Good morning. Yeah. In the old days, we just said, get in your seat and be quiet. Hurry up. But now it's, I don't know, maybe we ought to let the Spirit work and let you enjoy each other's fellowship for a few more minutes. You know. Yeah. I don't know, I may be interrupting some important work here. I'm going to get us going this morning and save a little bit of Herman's voice. He's got a little something going in his throat. And so he's going to do the important part. I'm just going to get us warmed up here this morning. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer to start this morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace. Thank you for all that you provide us with and giving us this opportunity to assemble together this morning and worship you in spirit and in truth. Heavenly Father, we pray that all that we do this morning might be glorifying to our Lord and Savior and pleasing to you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, sir. Amen. Let's start off this morning with a hymn. Would please stand and turn to page 127. One day, 127. Let's see, what do you know? Beautiful job warming up for Easter there. One day he's coming. All right. Let's see. Let's start off this morning with some prayer requests. Obviously, we're going to put Herman's voice at the top of the list, right? Okay. Any other? Tana, good to see you back. How's your dad doing? Right. Other prayer requests? This one? Yes, Nathan. Prayer for a safe trip. Yeah. Nathan. No, yes, sir. Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. Vic Edwards cancer. Okay. Harold Simonson, yeah. And Nancy Becker? Miss Becker? Nancy Becker? Nancy Becker? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Tish Ashton. I haven't heard a report this week. Any others? Of course, always we should be in prayer for one another. This is for such a small group, a huge prayer list that we have and maintain weekly, not only for ourselves, but for those we know and those around us. And the importance of our prayer is, you know, that's our main weapon in the spiritual warfare. And I hope you maintain that list at home and work through it. And now we have the opportunity and privilege to approach the throne of grace corporately and all together to keep in mind all these things. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you for so many answered prayers that you've given us. Thank you for continuing to sustain those who are very ill. And Heavenly Father, we just continue to pray that they might be brought through their treatments and restored to a healthy life. Heavenly Father, we pray for our pastor's voice, the voice of your Spirit among us, and we pray that you would strengthen it and keep him healthy and strong. Heavenly Father, we pray for all those on our prayer list who are suffering hardships and those both spoken this morning and those unspoken. Lord, we pray that your Spirit will work in them, comfort them, heal them, and draw them closer to you as you strengthen their faith and bring them through these difficulties, no matter what the outcome. Heavenly Father, we pray that in all things your Son might be glorified and that your Spirit might work in us and in these people. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, sir. Amen. It's funny. He told me I was going to be doing the offertory this morning, and I looked down and I see a verse right here just happened to be open. And it said, "For we, not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." We're not here to sell you a blessing of any kind. We're not here to extort salvation from you. We have a magnificent opportunity for such a small group to impact Peru, Africa, Mexico, Oklahoma. far reaches of the earth here from this one small space. So that it's so often it's so not so often that we have visitors come in that we can't help but be excited and welcome Steve and Sandy here, and tease them a little bit for being from Oklahoma. So, so we're not here to sell anything. We are simply here to give you the grace opportunity to express your faith and use your hard-earned dollars to impact the unseen rather than the seen, the problems and worries that you have and the needs that you have. You might have to set some of those aside in order to promote the furtherance of the gospel. And that's our opportunity here this morning in the offertory, and we keep in mind that it's not grudgingly or of a necessity, but God loveth the cheerful giver. And if you would bow your heads and prayerfully approach the throne of grace in this opportunity, and in your prayers that the gospel might be furthered both to the believer and the unbeliever through this humble assembly. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege and for the opportunity to express our faith to you. Thank you for this humble assembly and for the multiplied impact that you have through it. Lord, we just pray that each and everything that is given this morning you will use in the power of your Spirit to further the gospel both to the believer and the unbeliever. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, sir. Amen.
Okay, let's open the Word of God to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We're in a very important part of Romans in dealing with the unbeliever, but here's an unbeliever who thinks that he is right with God. So let's begin with a word of prayer that the Spirit can show us the importance of what's going on in the scriptures before us. Let's pray. What a tragedy it is, Heavenly Father, to think and to assume and to claim that you're saved and you have eternal life and you're not even close. Most difficult people to communicate the truth to are those that are convinced that they're right on a false gospel. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will guide us this morning through our study, that we will understand these things not just in reference to the religious Jews, but to religious Gentiles, to anyone, Heavenly Father, who does not see the truth of the gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I want you to think, people, when you give the gospel, you are proclaiming the character of God. Whatever gospel you proclaim, you're proclaiming the character of God. The Muslims, for an example, have Allah that you have to do for. You have to perform for. The Hindus' mysterious God, you have to work for. That's what kind of God he is. The Buddha, he's a God that you have to do for. You have to give him money. You have to give these gods their money. They can call it tithes, whatever they want. You have to perform for them. Under the Quran, You have to kill infidels. Don't be fooled by what they call radical Muslims in various places throughout the world. That is the dictate of every Muslim. Every Muslim, if they believe in that Quran, it says kill infidels who are Christians and Jews. That's what kind of God they have. You proclaim that kind of God. Now, if you go out and you tell people that you have to do something for God in order to be saved, you are telling them about God. That the God that you're representing, that you propose to be speaking for, is a God that says, you must do this for me. You must be moral, you must be good, you must give, you must repent, you must confess, you must do all of these things. You're proclaiming a character of a God that is a God that demands that we little people, way under him, have to do for him, and that pleases him if we do for him. And there are so many preachers, and I mean Christian, under Christian umbrella preachers, who get up and blaspheme God by giving a false gospel. They would just jump up and down and roll over if you told them that they're blasphemous. But they are. Anybody who adds to just faith alone and Christ alone is blaspheming God, the very character of God. Let that sink in. So that's what you're telling them. This is how the Jews throughout the Old Testament learned about God. They didn't have paper and pencils and Bibles. They had a temple. They learned by doing things, observing how things were done, the sacrifices, the offerings, and the covenant relationship that they had with God. What kind of God is he is known by that covenant. Is he a God that just wants your faith? Or is he a God that you're saved by doing these sacrifices? Or do these sacrifices teach you what God wants? So whatever you proclaim in your gospel, you're not just telling them about sin. You're not just telling them about themselves. Fundamentally, you're telling them about God. This is what kind of God the Christian God is. He is a God for whom you must perform, can perform, or he is a God that you cannot perform for. You cannot do anything for him. People think of all the religions of the world, you have to do for the God. Christianity is the only one where God does for man. God became man. God died on a cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. God made the way possible. God rose from the dead. God did all these things that we might have eternal life. It's only God like that. You have a unique God among the gods of the world, the gods of history. Ours is totally unique. You don't do anything for him. You can do nothing for him. There's nothing you can do. Just trust him. That's the greatest praise you can give God. That's the greatest honor you can give God, is just to trust him. Now the Jews have been given the custodianship of the Old Testament scriptures. They are responsible for protecting them. They are responsible for disseminating them, spreading them all over the world, to the Jew and then to the world. They're responsible for that. They have been given an unbelievable privilege to be custodians, guardians of the truth of Scripture. And what have they done with it in our study? They have so perverted them. And when you pervert them, you pervert God. When you pervert them, you pervert people's understanding of the true God. And that's why God has been profaned throughout the Old Testament from the Jews. Gentiles profane the name of God, blaspheme the name of God. Why? Because of the Jews who did not teach the truth of Scripture. And God cares, people. Let me tell you something. God cares about his name. He doesn't really care about sin. That may surprise some of you. His son's already died for that. They've already been cleared. He cares about His name. He cares about what you tell others He is like. And there are more under the Christian umbrella, preachers, evangelists, giving a false gospel today. Why is America in the shape it's in? The pulpit. It's not the politicians. It's not the judges. It's the pulpit. We have turned off the light. We have made this a dark continent. And we made it a dark continent by turning out the true light of the gospel. Oh, there's a lot of preaching. There's a lot of scholarly teaching of the Bible. There's a lot of that going on. People studying this book in the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. All this. But when it comes to presenting the gospel, it's not the true gospel. And therefore, it's not the true God. You blaspheme Him. People, oh, I would never blaspheme God. I may sin, I may do this and that, but I'd never blaspheme God. Give me your gospel. False gospel, you blaspheme God. You blaspheme God worse than a drunken sailor who will use His name in cursing. You blasphemed Him if you don't present His truth correctly. Now, we are in the midst of Paul looking at the religious Jew, and he's bringing them to this reality, how far away from the truth they are. Because the religious Jew would look at that heathen unbeliever Gentile at the end of chapter 1. He would look at the moralist in chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2. And he would think, I am so superior. So superior. So more right with God. And Paul is using 5 questions. He doesn't just blast it out to them like he did to the sinners. How he did to the moralist. He's going to get them to think through 5 questions. And that's what we're in the midst of looking at. And we are now at the 3rd question. So let's just get ourselves oriented to the first questions. And then we will move into our study. Okay. In verse 20. Let's start at the beginning. It says verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew, and you do, and you rely on the law and boast in God. Now, we studied all of this. And claim to know His will. Approve the things that are essential from the law. Being instructed out of the law. And are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind. And light to those who are in darkness. A corrector of the foolish. A teacher of the immature. Having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You therefore, here's the question. You therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? And we study that. You who preach, second question. You who preach, proclaim, that one should not steal, do you not steal? And we studied that last week. Now this morning we come to the 3rd question. And Paul uses these questions to get them to think. Get them to think. You parents might want to learn a little bit from this. Just giving a kid a lecture and assuming he's got it. Don't assume it. Don't assume it. They have a wonderful way of just tuning you out but looking like they're hearing every word. Ask questions. Ask questions. I'll never forget a joke that I saw. A little kid on the stairway talking on the phone to his buddy. He said, oh, here comes Dad to give me another lecture. I think I prefer the spankings I used to get than the lectures. But questions, they got to think. They got to come back at you. You could take them much further, walking them through questions, making them think, than by giving them a lecture. A lecture is much easier. A lecture is much quicker. A lecture relieves you a lot. But if you just take them through the question. Now, what happens when two objects hit each other? One has to give. Is that correct? Yeah. Now you know why I don't want you to ride in the street. But you walk them through it. As they get older, you can do this. So let's look at the 3rd question. Verse 22. You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Okay, this is the 3rd word for speaking. 3rd word. We've had teaching, didaskalos, preaching, caruso. And now we have lego, which is just a normal word for speaking between people. You who say. Now, why did Paul change the form of communication three different times? From teaching, to proclaiming, to just talking. People, you can always tell a self-righteous person. I mean, if you're just talking at a family gathering, it'll eventually get around to how good they are. It'll eventually get around to some legalistic standard. They will start in on what they believe, what they think, how others are not doing it right, what they're doing for God. This is one of the signs of them. Okay, you shall not, this is what you say, you shall not commit adultery. The Greek word here, makaria, means to commit adultery. This is sex where one is married. Now, fornication is also wrong, but this is dealing with adultery. Adultery is forbidden in the Mosaic Law, Exodus 20:14. Throughout history, throughout the history of Israel, sexual sins have always been a problem, not unlike Gentile societies. For an example, in 1 Samuel chapters 2 through 5, the sons of the high priest were involved in molestation of women who came into the tabernacle. It's always been a problem. And we could talk about various ones, from David, King David, down. There's been this problem. Everyone, here's the issue. Everyone is guilty of adultery. Not me. I would never do that. Okay? Let's look at Matthew 15, please. Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 19. For out of the heart, that's what you think, come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. I think that pretty much gets us all. Look at Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, and let's look at verses 27 and 28. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Every one of them have heard the Ten Commandments, so they've heard that. Amen, brother, amen. All right. But I say, this is Jesus Christ speaking, but I say to you, that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Just thinking it, you're guilty. You just think murder. You just think stealing. You're guilty before God. This is what the purpose of the law is. Purpose of the law is condemnation, not commendation. Well, I would never do that. Purpose of the law is to teach we're all guilty before God. Now, they may not commit overt adultery, but they think it in their minds, which before God is just as guilty. So let's note a few things here so we can move on. Let's note three things. One, adultery, and I'm not going to cover the doctrine of adultery, but I just want to note a few things as it applies to our study here. One, adultery is a sin against the seventh commandment. And being sin points dramatically to the total occupation with self. All sin does. Every time you and I sin, we're occupied with ourself. Adultery dramatizes this. I don't care that this person, man or woman, is married. I want this. It's all about me and what I want. But all sin is based on the same thing. Whatever that sin may be. Greed, arrogance, whatever it is. It's about me. I used to teach, and still do if I'm on it, but jealousy, anger, fear, guilt. You know what these are?
Okay.
These are defense mechanisms. They're the immune system to our flesh nature. They're there to protect the flesh nature. And the flesh nature feels threatened. So what comes up to the front? Jealousy. You're just standing at church, anywhere, and somebody comes up to say, they're not even talking to you. And they go, well, you sure look nice today. I like that tie. I like that dress. I like that shoes. I like that whatever. And you, well, what about my shoes? Well, hey, what about me? Just, hey, it's a defense mechanism. You feel threatened. So these defense mechanisms have to come up. So the sin is self. But here we're dealing with something more dramatic. Point two. Adultery, more than just a sin. It is an attack on the institution of marriage. It is an attack on the institution of marriage. Just like prostitution. Prostitution is an attack on the institution of marriage. Every woman should be against prostitution. It's an attack on marriage. And so is adultery. It's an attack on marriage. It's an attack on the family. Fundamentally, it's an attack on the orderly function of society. This is clearly seen. What's going on in America today? We live in a time and a breaking down of the family, and very few people seem to even care. And then three, adultery is so repulsive to God that He often uses it in reference to spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. Let's look at Jeremiah 3. Go find Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3, verse 9. Jeremiah 3, 9. And it came about because of the lightness of her harlotry, and that she has polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Now, people, this doesn't mean she went out and had sex with stones and trees. What's that mean? Those are things of idolatry. Instead of worshiping the true God, they're out there worshiping idolatry. They're worshiping stones that people pray to commit idolatry with. And this is what's talking about. Instead of being with the true God, they're committing adultery, going with a false god. Look at Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah is a very tough book. He runs down the temple. He runs down the Jews in almost every aspect of their harlotry. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 17. And they will devour your harvest and your food. They will devour your sons and your daughters. They will devour your flocks and your herds. They will devour your vines and your fig trees. They will demolish with the sword your fortified cities which you trust. Well, I don't know why we're reading that. Listen. Well, Jeremiah 5, 3 pointed it out. Let's go back to Romans. Let's go back to Romans 2 now. Go back to Romans 2. All right, the fourth question, the standard of self-righteousness, judging others. Now we're ready for the fourth question. You abhor idols. That's all we're going to do with adultery right now. You abhor idols. Do you not rob temples? Okay, the Greek word, let's just look at what their attitude is in their teaching. You abhor idols. The word abhor, deluso, means to render foul. Means to stink. You come upon a dead animal. Just repulsive. That's what this word means. It's where it comes from. You abhor it. To cause to be abhorred. To turn away from something due to its stench. Its disgust. To detest something. Okay. Like the self-righteous religious people, they pick out sins that they detest, out of maybe out of the Ten Commandments, And this one from the is the second commandment. And they built, we would never do this. We would never get into idolatry. Do you not rob temples? Now, what in the world does it mean to rob temples? Okay. Especially at the time of Paul, there was a practice in Israel that when a pagan temple, pagan altars, and as you go between the Intertestament period and the Rome, there were a lot of idolatrous temples coming into the area of Israel. So, these pagan temples would come in, high places. High places throughout the Bible is an idolatrous place. And they would, after a while, be deserted. They would go to another god. So they would desert this temple or this altar area. Well, it was plundered. It was plundered. And the heathens, though, Gentile heathens, they were afraid. They were afraid to go and plunder that idolatrous area, that temple area that had been serving as idolatry, because they feared those gods. I wish we feared them as much as they feared them. But they feared them. They would not go in there. But the Jews, who knew that they were idolatrous, they would go in, and they would find in the rubble this, and they would find that, and, oh, look at this gold piece. They worship this. So let's take it, and look at this thing here. This is really good. Let's take it. And some of these items actually made it into the temple, to the temple of the true God. They thought nothing of it. Bringing it in. Putting it in with the things of God. Taking these things and taking them to their homes. They thought nothing of doing those kinds of things. In fact, they thought they were doing God a favor. They're actually doing God a favor. Now, throughout the Old Testament is the prohibition for any Jew to keep anything that is idolatrous in his possession. Anything. Anything. So, what was Solomon's great problem? Solomon's great problem was all of his wives, many of them were bringing in their idols, their idolatrous idols. He got involved with all these Gentile women, and they bring them into Israel, bring them into Jerusalem, and what did they do? They brought in their idols, brought him a great deal of trouble. So, this has always been a problem with the Jews. So, while on the one hand, the Jews would teach against idolatry, they themselves would keep items that were worshipped as God, valued these items, and really got into idolatry through the back door. This is yet another characteristic of self-righteous religious people. They boldly speak out against things while they themselves do those things in one way or another. Always be careful of those who protest too much. Always be careful. And that this is what is going on in this respect. They pick out sins that they do not do overtly. Steal, commit adultery, idolatry. But the truth of the matter is, they actually do these things. People, be careful judging others of any sin. You commit the sin. Christ has died for those sins. You are not the judge. So just be very, very careful. While judging others and making these bases, these as a basis of salvation, they themselves are blaspheming God. What is interesting is that these three are often put together in the Bible. Let's go back to Jeremiah 7 a moment. Jeremiah chapter 7. Look at Jeremiah 7 for a moment. Jeremiah 7, 9. Jeremiah 7, 9, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, offer sacrifices to Baal, idolatry, and walk after other gods that you may have not known? So these things are mixed together. It's amazing how few people, I think, would put stealing with idolatry. Put stealing with adultery. Yet God does. You break one part of the law, you break all the law, people. If you're going to go on a law basis, if you're going to deal with God as a God who wants us to perform for Him, if that's your God, then you better know your God. If that's the way you want to deal with me, then you do everything 100% correctly. You break one, you've broken them all. So if you want to deal with a God and you want to have a God that you can deal with on your behavior, your mental, moral, ethical behavior, your spiritual behavior, then know him. Because he says, okay, you want to do that? Break one of them, you're guilty of all of them. Now, I personally don't like that. That's not a good God for me. So, but if you do, just know that he is going to demand that you do all of them. Now, verse 23 is the fifth question. And it brings us to the ultimate, dishonoring God. How do we dishonor God? So this is what we're going to be dealing with at this point. How we dishonor God. You who boast. Okay, now we have another word. Got a lot of different words for communication here. We've had teach, didasko. We've had preach, kruso. We've had say, legos. And now we have boasting. The present active indicative of kakaomai. Now, it doesn't mean just simply to boast, to brag. Well, when I was studying this, I almost took our time to, let's go over and look at 1 Corinthians 13, what love will not do. Spiritual love does not boast. It is a characteristic. You don't make a decision not to boast. Spiritual love does not make a decision not to boast. It is the character of spiritual love not to boast, not to brag. So when you hear yourself bragging, boasting, you know one thing. Nobody even has to tell you this. I'm not in spiritual love. Spiritual love will not do this. You don't make a decision, I'm not going to boast. We make a decision to be under the power of the Spirit that spiritual love can flow through, because spiritual love will not boast. We don't make that decision not to boast. That's not a decision for you to make. You make one decision. I want to walk in the power of the Spirit by faith. The Holy Spirit pours in spiritual love. Spiritual love will not boast. You don't even have to think about it. You don't even have to think about it. You will not boast. Flesh nature is always hypersensitive. Flesh nature is always hypersensitive to self. Flesh nature always, or nearly always, wants people to know how good it is, what it's done, how I've done my part. Why haven't you done yours? All this kind of thing. It's going to boast. How God is blessing me more than someone else. These kinds of things. So, let's take a look now. You who boast. The present tense, characteristic. Characteristic of these legalistic Jews. And all they teach, preach, say, they boast. Active voice, they choose to do this. People, we choose to boast. We choose to brag. There's a veil. And we've seen this week in class. There's a veil over their eyes and they cannot see. So they boast. Indicative mood, the reality of what happens when there is a veil over your eyes and you don't even see it. You don't even see what's going on. When the veil is removed, Jesus Christ, you begin to see. I can do nothing. Anything that I do, I must do by His power. Okay? You boast in the law. Okay? This is their boast. They boast in the law. You can always tell the religious person their boast is in what they do, what they don't do, how much they give, all these kind of things. Paul says if we boast in the Lord. That's all we've got. That's all we have. We don't have our morality. We don't have our knowledge. We don't have anything. All we have is our relationship with Christ. That's all. I have a book at home. If you don't like country music, that's fine. But one of my favorite country music singers is George Jones. And he wrote a book, co-wrote a book. And on the back leaf is a little picture of him. And underneath that picture, he said, I don't know why anyone would want to read a book about my life. The only thing of value is that Christ died for me. That's powerful. That's powerful, in my opinion. And he has some preachers in his line, but this is the only boast that we have. So, in the law, and that's what I do, what I perform, all these kind of things, to reveal to everyone that they're not sinners like everybody else. They really keep the law. Self-righteous Jew, that's his attitude, that he is so good with the law. Now, the law is designed to reveal that we are sinners, therefore unworthy to make anything of boast from us. You boast in the law. That is, they keep the law, and they're saved by the law. That's the crucial issue. They're saved by the law. They're right before God by the law. They're righteous before God by the law. They are in the kingdom by the law. That's their boast. They are in the kingdom by the law. Now, look what he says. Through your breaking the law, they cannot keep the law that they depend on to save them. People have to be very careful picking something that I'm going to base my salvation on that I can't even do. That I can't even do. They have picked something that's going to be the basis of their salvation, their eternal life, that they would say eternally in the kingdom. That's a Jewish, more Jewish term than eternal life. In the kingdom. Right with God, righteous before God. And how I'm going to do this, I'm proclaiming, is by something I can't even do. Because if that were the case, and I think this, I thought this before, and I mean it. If that were the case, I personally would just have to go live in a bottle, because I know I'll never be saved. I know I cannot be perfect. I know I'm going to sin, and if sinless perfection is the way to heaven, I'm out. And I can't live with that. I could not live knowing that I'm going to be in hell forever because I'd sin. So I'd rather just live in some kind of a drunken state. I couldn't face it. I wouldn't try to do it, because every time I try, I know better. The minute I tried, I would go out. It's just, to me, it's just so unbelievable that people would pick something to be saved by that they themselves cannot even do. But that's what they've done. And they are deceived into thinking they do it, like all religious people. There's a veil over their face. They cannot see the truth. Okay. Through your breaking the law, they cannot keep it. The word breaking means transgression, violation. They boast in the law, the same law they break. They violate it every day. Now we're getting ready. Let me just get you ready for what's coming up so you'll see it. They say you got to do this to be saved, be honorable before God. They themselves can't do it. And you know what the Gentiles are doing? They are laughing. They see it. They see, without even the Holy Spirit, they see what the Jews don't even see. Boy, look at these people. They proclaim a kingdom relationship with their God if they keep His law, and they don't even keep His law. That's ridiculous. See, these religions of the world, they don't demand perfection. You don't have to be perfect to be a Muslim. You don't have to be perfect to be a Buddhist. You don't have to be perfect to be a Hindu. Just do your best. Give your alms. Give this and try real hard. And when it's all over, Allah, Buddha, they've got these markings and put out all your bad things, all your good things. And if you're good marks, that way your bad marks, you're in. If you're a Muslim, you get 70 virgins. Or is it one virgin who's 70? Anyway, you get these things. See? That's all. Well, people, let me tell you something. You have to be perfect to be with God. You have to be perfect. You have to be perfect righteous. I can't do that. God said, all you have to do is believe in my Son, and I'll make you perfect. He said, be holy as I'm holy. I can't be holy. There's nothing I can do to be holy. And God said, I'll make you holy. Wow, I can do that. I can believe in Jesus Christ. And the Gentiles would watch these Jews, and they just laugh. Well, their God is some kind of a funny guy, the way they work these things out. All right, look what it says now. You who boast in the law, boast that they are righteous, boast that they are in the kingdom. Through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Now, how do they dishonor God? Let me clear one thing up right from the beginning. Not by sinning. They do not dishonor God by sinning. We dishonor God when we claim that the law saves. That's how you dishonor God. We dishonor God when we put up any kind of gospel other than faith alone in Christ alone. When you put up the law, and you not only cannot do that, but you claim that's the way, you dishonor God. Do you dishonor God? Okay, not by sinning, but by seeking to take care of sins by works of the law. That's how you dishonor God, people. You slap them in the face. Seeking to be saved by rejecting salvation that God offers, and seeking to be saved by your own works, by your own performance. You dishonor God. I can do this. No, you can't. Yes, I can. We can keep the law. We can do this. It's me doing. You dishonored him. You dishonored him. That's what you've done. Seeking to be saved by rejecting the salvation by grace that God offers. Seeking to be saved by your works, your performance of the law, whatever your list includes. Your list may include some of the Mosaic law. Your list may include things that your church has lined up. But whatever it is that you've got to do, things that are biblical, you've got to confess to be saved, you got to invite Him in your heart to be saved, any of these things, you've just blasphemed God. You've just dishonored God. Here He is offering you eternal life by faith alone, and you say no. You dishonor Him. So this is what they do. They dishonor God. What is the greatest praise we can give God? Faith. What is the greatest way to honor God? Trust Him. People, that's the greatest way you can praise God. It's the greatest way you can honor God. Friends, throughout my life, things happen. Cancer. Death of someone very close. Whatever it may be, financial collapse, marital collapse. Boy, I need to see what the lesson is. I need to learn the lesson. I really want to learn the lesson God's trying to teach me. Don't make it difficult. Don't make it difficult. It's very simple. Will you trust me? That's the lesson. Will you trust me? Will you trust me when there's no reason to trust me? Will you honor me by trusting me? Or do you have to keep looking? Keep thinking it's you. Keep thinking it's him. Keep thinking it's something else. Or you just trust me. People, that's how you honor God. Not by doing for him. We honor our parents by doing for them. Oh, man, my kid's a great football player. My girl's great tutu dancer. My kid is a great scholar. My kid does this and that. And you know, we do that for each other. But don't try that with God. The greatest honor that we can do God, give God, trust Him. Trust Him. Trust His Son, trust His Spirit, trust His plan for your life. It's the greatest honor. It's the greatest praise. There is no greater honor. He doesn't want you out hustling for Him. He wants to do for you. He wants to do for you. That's what kind of God He is. See, we're getting back to where we started. What kind of God do you present when you give the gospel and how you live? You live working real hard. Oh, I don't want to sin. That'll bring dishonor. I want to do. You know what people are togethering? Boy, your God sure is strict. I don't think I want that God. I think I want that God. Because I know I can't do it. I just want to honor God by trusting Him daily in my life. That's a God that attracts. And that's the way you honor Him. Okay. Do you dishonor God? Now here we have Jewish, arrogant, self-righteous unbelievers. And they're very much under the delusion that they boast that they are saved, that they're right with God. They express their how foolish they are by teaching that one is saved or gained righteousness of God, enter into the eternal kingdom. They have a veil over their face. And all they can see is the law. The law is a veil. You got that veil there, and you just can't see that right here is the cross. Right here is grace. Right here. But no, they got a veil over it. And as long as you try to do your works for God, you got a veil. You got a veil over your face. Many will get through that veil for salvation, eternal life salvation. But when it comes to spirituality, veil comes over. You've got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. They'll never see the grace on the other side of that veil until that veil's removed. The veil's got to be removed before you see the truth. And they don't see the truth. They got that veil. What's their veil? The law. Did God give them the law? Yeah. Did God give them the law to bring about salvation? No. But that's what they've used it for. And that's it. That's all they can see. It's through that veil. Okay. The self-righteous Jew, inconsistent with his own teaching, his own system. He himself cannot keep the law. People, no one can keep the law. No one can keep the law. The law is an instrument of condemnation, not commendation. It's that simple. Through your breaking the law, you steal, you commit adultery, and you possess idolatrous items, yet you boast of salvation through the law. By their own teaching, they're not saved. And Gentiles see this and laugh, as we'll see in a moment. Religion fails to live up to its own list, and yet claims that they're right with God. Do you dishonor God? Greek word means without honor, to dishonor, to treat with indignity. Okay, let's note a few things here. One. Self-righteous legalist rejects salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And they substitute faith in Christ. They substitute faith in Christ for keeping the law. Salvation by works. It's that simple. God said, just believe. No, I'm going to choose the works. Both are in the Bible. The Bible is written so that you get to choose. You get to choose if you want to come to God on a basis of faith and through grace, or whether you want to come by works. The Bible is very clear. If you come by faith in Christ alone, you'll be saved eternally. If you want to come to me through the law, you'll be condemned. It's very clear. Very clear. Point two. But these Jewish unbelievers fail, both through human good and sins, to measure up to the very standard He has selected for salvation. He selects a standard that He cannot keep. He sets the law. He selected a standard designed to kill Him. He's selected a standard He can't keep. He has selected a standard that is designed to kill Him, condemn Him. He is trying to have life through an instrument of death. He's trying to have eternal life through an instrument of death. 3, the pronomian, pro-law, pronomian, being saved by the law, perverter, means he perverts the law, becomes antinomian. Say pronomian, boy, I love the law, couldn't do it by the law. Can't do it, you become anti-law. Become antinomian. You become a blasphemer. The lawless are those who try to live by the law, people. And most people, they think of the lawless, they think of someone who just pray. A lawless person, through the scriptures, is one who tries to live by the law, and you can't do it, you're lawless. Let's look at Matthew 23, so you can see this. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 28. Even so, you, too, outwardly appear righteous to men. And people, that's what they care about. They want a salvation, it's approval of man. They seek the glory of man, not the glory of God. But inwardly, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. In other words, you are murderers. So, the antinomian person is a person who seeks to live by the law, and you can't do it. 4. Pride in the letter of the law, pride in possession of the law, is not in conformity with the teaching of the law. People, pride in knowledge of Bible doctrine, pride in church attendance, pride in tithing, pride in doing good, the Spirit-filled life. You who boast in the law, that you keep the law, that you're righteous before God by the law, through your breaking of the law, stealing, adultery, and idolatry in context, do you dishonor God? Now Paul presents an indictment against these Jews. We have time to take up the indictment. Verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among Gentiles because of you. As I read that, I kind of thought, what would be the worst thing that could be said to me? That you blasphemed God to others. And I thought, well, how would I do that? By telling them a lie about God. Telling them that they need to do something for God in order to be saved. Okay, let's look at this. 4. The particle gar, G-A-R, is used to express a self-evident conclusion. So what Paul is doing in verse 24, that's why we got to cover it today, is a self-evident conclusion of what has just been presented. So we could kind of translate this gar, instead of translating it far, we could translate it consequently. I think if we translate it consequently, it stays more in line with the text. Consequently, the reputation of the name of the God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, among the Jews, through you. Okay, let's take a look. The Greek often shows the importance of a phrase by where it puts it. So we do, and we know this, what we do in school. We made grades on it. You learn subject and verb and object. and can you write sentences where you've got all of this right? Well, in Greek, you can do. You can put the verb first. You can put the object first. You can put the subject first, and you'll know which is which by the ending of the word. All this type of thing. Why would you do that? Why would it even matter? Because Greek does something the English really can't do, and that is emphasis. If the verb is to be emphasized, it's put first. If the object is to be emphasized, it's put first. The subject is emphasized, it's put first. So let's see what we have here in our text. For the name of God. Next you have, so the name of God is what's essential. What's next? Because of you. The name of God, because of you, is blasphemed. It just gives a little emphasis point here. The name of God, because of you, is blasphemed. Now, Paul is hammering now. I mean, he is wailing richly here. And Jews, now you can see why the Jews wanted to kill him. I think you can see that now. Why they followed him around, taught different than he taught, and tried to kill him. He tried to kill Christians, and now the Jews are trying to kill him. Poor Paul needs to get somewhere straight here. All right. Now, Paul has asked five questions. Now he gives the conclusion of these questions. For those who pride themselves on being so religious, so pious, this is going to be a real shocker to them. Okay. Present active, or present passive indicative of blasphemeo. The word means to slander, to malign, to hurt the reputation of someone with words. The present tense denotes continual action. All the time that they've been teaching, all the time they have been preaching, all the time they have been speaking, all the time they've been boasting, this is what they've been doing. This is what they've been doing. They have been blaspheming God. Passive voice, the reputation of God receives being blasphemed by what they're doing. Among the Gentiles, these lowly, horrible dogs. See, Gentiles are dogs to the Jews. Now, I'm sorry, but we all know, period in American history, where, boy, the lowest people on earth were the blacks. And there's still some white people in America feel that way. It's ugly. It makes your soul ugly to have some attitude like that. But I'm going to tell you something, raciality being racial is always going to exist. The only way it's going to be cleared up is when Christ comes. It's the only way it's going to be cleared up. I remember in basic training, I got the outstanding trainee of our cycle, and I know I did it on one question. In fact, a colonel told me so later. And then one of the questions they asked us was, are you racial prejudice? And everyone that they had tested said yes. I was the only one that said no. I was the only one that said, yes, I am. And boy, they all looked. And I said, anybody tells you they're not? They're lying. Therefore, what I've got to do is always be aware of that whenever I have to make a decision. And, well, you could just see them up there writing. People were all racial. It's just not going to not going to be denied. Best thing to do is just to acknowledge it. Face it. And then deal with that. Just deal with that fact. So, to the Jews, the lowest on earth were Gentiles. They're just scum. And I'm setting you up for what's coming up in Romans, where when Paul says Gentiles have a righteousness by faith that the Jews do not have who are pursuing it, working for it. That's going to just tear them up. So, among the Gentiles, these are the lowly dogs. How would you feel if someone else had disdain toward God because of you? That's just pitiful. For the name of God, because of you, is blasphemed among the Jews. These religious leaders were seen as hypocrites to the Gentiles. They were hypocrites in everything they said, proclaimed, and taught. The Jews made an issue out of their conduct when people saw them sin. They had disdain. People have disdain for religious, self-righteous people. Just, I need to get away from that. I just need to get away from them. It's just pitiful. I remember, I don't know if this is right to tell, but I was traveling from Dallas Seminary to Houston, and it was resurrection break, and I was exceeding the posted speed limit quite considerably, and the highway patrolman stopped me, and I got out of the car. Back then, get out of the car, and I handed him my license, and he said, "Mr. Maddox," he said, "I clocked you, da da da," and I said, "Are you in a hurry?" And first of all, when I saw the red light, it's over. He's got you. Don't lie. Don't do anything. Just relax. Get your ticket. Get back in your car and get on down there. So I was very relaxed. Very relaxed. I would have never said this if I'd have been trying to get out of it. He said, "Are you in a hurry?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I am." Said, "I'm a seminary student at Dallas Seminary, and I can't get away from them religious nuts fast enough." He started laughing. He said, "I know exactly how you feel. My brother-in-law is a Baptist deacon. I speed every time we go visit him." Hands me back my license, and he said, "Slow down. You're over halfway away from him." I got in my car, and I thought, what just happened here? What in the world just happened? This is unbelievable. They just cannot stand. The world cannot understand and do not like being around religious people. So God's name has been maligned among the Gentiles. God's name, Jehovah, was sacred name of God. So let's come to a few closing points here. We could spend months on this, but let's just spend a few moments. How do they blaspheme the name of God? One, get this in your mind, if not in your notes. God is most concerned about His name. God is most concerned about His name. While mankind, even Christians, are sometimes sloppy about the name of God, many Christians have no problem naming God along with such words as Allah in their profanity. But the true God is jealous of His name. Two, He is greatly concerned when His name is blasphemed. Three, so how does this occur? First, God communicates with man through His Word, Scriptures. Two, then He called out a people, a unique people, the Hebrews, the Jews. Let me point out to you something, that the Jews came about the same way the church came about, by regeneration. Abraham was a Gentile. But when you go from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, three lines, believing in Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, formed a new race. The church is a new entity by regeneration. So first, God communicates with man through His Word. Secondly, then He called out a people, a unique people, the Jews. Then, He gave His Word to these Jews to protect it from distortion, to proclaim its truth of the coming Messiah, Savior. He chose them to be the custodians of God's communication to man. The Word is God's communication to the world on how to have a relationship with Him. And it was given to these people to communicate not only to themselves, but to the whole world of Gentiles. But they blasphemed God by declaring that He is a God that He is not. By declaring that He is a God that He is not. By distorting the law into a system of salvation. By telling others that He is a God you have to work for. to earn a blessing from Him. And four, the true gospel reveals the true character of God. So please be sure you communicate the true gospel. A false gospel, a distorted gospel, all you have to do is distort it just a little bit, communicates a false character of God. That's blasphemy. Only the true gospel presents the true God. Let's look at 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter 2, verse 2. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And what is that? It is a distortion of God. Every pastor teacher, and I mean this, people, and I'll talk to them straight to their face. Every pastor teacher, I don't care how much he gets on television, how big his congregation is, every pastor teacher that teaches a gospel other than the true gospel of faith alone in Christ alone is blaspheming God. I don't care how moral, how wonderful, how rich, how many people they influence, they are blaspheming God. Telling people to be saved by lordship salvation, by inviting Him into their heart, by all of these false gospels. They're blaspheming God. Let's close with Ezekiel. Not the whole book. Chapter 36. Chapter 36 of Ezekiel. I hope this is coming very clear to you, what's going on in this section. It's not our religion. It's not all these things. It's what we tell people about God through the gospel. And what is amazing, evangelicals are still fighting on what is the gospel. Ezekiel 36:20. Ezekiel 36:20. Our verse in Romans 2 ended with, "It is written." So let's take a look. Ezekiel 36, verse 20. When they, the Israelites, came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name. Wow. They could have gone in and given the gospel. That's what they could have done. They could have gone in and given the gospel. But first, profane. The Hebrew word kalah, profane, stain, to treat something sacred with abuse, irreverent, contempt. They profaned His name. They profaned my holy name, my sacred, set apart name, because it was said of them, "These are the people of the Lord." This is Yahweh or Jehovah, sacred name of God. The name that God gave to Moses when they said that if the people ask, you tell them I am, Exodus 6. "Yet you have come out of this is land. Then I had concern, but I had concern for my holy name." People, He cares about His name. Whether you do or not, He does. If you tell people to say by baptism or by some ritual, some moral way of life, going to church, giving money, you blaspheme God. Is that what kind of cheap God you have that you can buy off? That's like some little girl having a sugar daddy. Yeah, she's 20, he's 80, but boy, he gives her money. She can be bought. Is that what kind of God you have? Is that what kind of God we're going to present to the world? You can work for Him. He's impressed. He'll do for you if you do for Him. You've just blasphemed Him. You've just insulted Him. They don't know it. But God knows it. You've just profaned Him. And He sent you there to be a witness. I love the last scene in the movie The Prophet. Duvall, he gets caught for murder, thrown into prison. So he goes, sits in his cell crying, how horrible I am. Remember that? No, you don't. What do you have Chain Gang doing? Singing praises to God. When we're sent somewhere, good or bad reasons, we're there to proclaim the name. We're there to tell the gospel. Verse 21. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Among the nations I sent them to give the gospel. And they profaned my name. Whether you care or not, God cares about his name. You might want to remember this when you pray to him. He cares about his name. When you curse his name, when you praise, be careful. He cares about his name. Okay, verse 22. Therefore, I sent you in to give the gospel, and what you do, you profane me. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake. This is beautiful, people. Listen. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but I am about to act for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. You didn't tell them about me. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned. Note how many times profane is in here. Which I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in your midst. Then when I act, the nations will know that I am the Lord. Not because you told them. Not because you missed the opportunity to tell them about me. So I'm going to do it myself. I gave you the privilege, but you didn't want it. You profaned my name. Then I will act, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. When I prove myself holy among you, in their sight. And the way I'm going to deal with you, they're going to know. But I'm not doing this for your benefit. I'm not getting you out of here for your benefit, but for mine. Verse 24. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. That's what we're studying in our study on Tuesday night in the book of Revelation 19. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, it's the Holy Spirit, and from your idols. Here is the one of the ways they profane God in idolatry. Verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. This is a new covenant. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone, the law, from your flesh, and give your heart of flesh, the new covenant in the millennium. And I will put my spirit, this is the new covenant, I will put my spirit, Holy Spirit, within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. What are his statutes and his ordinances? Faith and love. And you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. That's what he wants to do. And he's doing that, not because of them, but for his own name. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for this morning to give us this opportunity to look at a portion of Scripture, a very important part, just to remind us not to blaspheme your name with a false gospel. That every time we tell someone how to be saved, we're proclaiming your character. We thank you for this assembly. We thank you for two friends that drove down from Oklahoma. Pray you'll give them a safe journey home. All the people that we've been in prayer for, Father. As we go into this sacred week of celebration, that we'll be reminded of the true gospel because it reflects your character. It reflects who and what you are. We worship a God who does everything for us. We do not do for Him. And our debt is repaid to you by just trusting you. Pray you'll take the things that we've seen this morning, have them sink into our souls, and then spring up in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.